Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Hey, I like it. Love it. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. John Garnett, wherever you're sitting, for the introduction. Oh, there you are. Thank you, sir, for the introduction. Mrs. Laverty, thank you for that special music. That was precious. God appreciated it. So did I. If you were to ask the most intelligent and well-educated person in the world, just what is the purpose for the existence of mankind, and is there a master plan for the future of the human family? You would not get a very accurate answer. The reason being is that the answer must be revealed by God, and not through human reasoning, no matter how intelligent the person may be. God has revealed the answer to those who is called out of this world through what we refer to as the holy days, what we're going through right now. It is through this annual cycle of the celebration of the festivals and the holy days that God reveals to us and reminds us that He is working out a master plan of extending salvation from sin and death and offering the gift of eternal life to every human being that has ever existed, past, present, and future. The origins of the holy days begin with ancient Israel. The holy days that they observed by ancient Israel were associated with the agricultural cycle, which revolved around two harvests, one in the spring and one in the autumn. Before any grain could be harvested in the spring, an unusual ceremony took place to inaugurate the spring harvest season. This ceremony was the waving of the first sheaf of grain to be accepted by God. Instructions for this ceremony are detailed in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. No one was to eat of any of the grain of the harvest until this first sheaf of the harvest was brought to the priest, and then the priest would wave it before God. Now, the question is this: what is the significance of this ceremony? What does it all mean? Why did the priest do that? To come to an understanding of the significance of this ceremony as defined by the holy days is not easy, and we must review the steps in God's master plan for the human family on a regular basis. I know that Mr. John Garnett 2 years ago down in the Redlands Church spoke on this subject, and as I looked at the listing for your webpage, he also spoke about it last year too. But that doesn't mean that we need to go back and refresh ourselves. Because invariably, whoever speaks about the same subject can always approach it from maybe a little bit different angle, and maybe you'll get a little bit better understanding. I remember whenever I was the director of the Spokesman's Club in the Long Beach Spokesman's Club many years ago, one of my assignments was I would get five speakers and I would assign them all to speak on one of the Ten Commandments. Like, you know, you have no other gods before you. Now you would think, oh, this is going to really be boring. They're all going to say the same thing. It was never the same thing. Invariably, it was all different. It was really, I really enjoyed it very much. So, the purpose of this message today is to help us get a better understanding of the meaning of the wave sheaf offering. Would everyone please turn with me now to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, we're going to see all of the holy days, spring festival right on through to the fall festival, all of these holy days as listed and defined by God for us to keep. And it is through the observance of these feasts or holy days that God's people focus on and are reminded through the year of Jesus the Messiah in fulfilling God's plan of salvation for the human family. His work involves different phases. First coming to offer himself as a sin sacrifice for humanity, that's Jesus Christ, now serving as the advocate and high priest for all of his people and living within them to help them overcome sin, and that's what we're trying to do here at this time of the year. That's what we're being reminded of. and ultimately returning in power and glory to set up the government of God here on this earth. And guess what? We are going to be there to be with him, to help him. All of this and more is pictured in the annual festivals. Through Christ is maybe the focal point to begin our understanding of the special meaning of the plan of salvation. We need to go through these scriptures here in Leviticus 23 and kind of analyze each of these verses and see how we can pull information out of there that will be helpful to us as we go throughout this life that God has so appropriately given to us. And let's start reading here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now here we've gone over this in times past. We know that this is something that God has so ordained, not Jews or anybody else. These are the feasts of the eternal, and you shall proclaim them to be a holy convocation. We all know what holy convocation means. That means we're supposed to be here on wherever God places his name to celebrate and honor whatever particular feast that is in reference. And here we can see the very first feast in verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. You know, as we are gathered here and we're in the midst of the days of unleavened bread, we remember the Passover. We remember the first day of unleavened bread. We're going to be coming up with the last day of unleavened bread very shortly. And we seem to, you know, focus upon those as the big, big Sabbaths. We don't want to ever miss that. But, you know, God says that the weekly Sabbath is something, is a holy convocation for us also. And my admonition is, don't relegate the Sabbath, the regular Sabbath, to an inferior position. It should be there too. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to be here every single Sabbath. There are times when you'll be out of town. Mr. Helge is up there in Las Vegas going to all those shows and gambling his money away. No, I don't know what he's doing up there. I hope he's doing the right thing. If he's not, we'll pull him to the side and give him a whipping when he gets back. But anyway, the thing is, you know, there are times when you're going to miss the Sabbath. That's just the way it goes. You know, maybe you're sick. Maybe you're injured. Matter of fact, I was speaking with a man. He could not make it for the first day of unleavened bread. It happens. But most of the time, that's not what happens for us. We need to keep all of these holy convocations as delegated by God whenever we possibly can. Now, let's drop on down to verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 15th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now, we have all been through that. We just went through it. We've all partaken of the Passover, and that starts the whole ball rolling. Without the Passover, none of this would be of any effect whatsoever. It is our elder brother Jesus Christ that came here as God into the flesh and sacrificed himself, a willing sacrifice. He didn't have to do it, but he willingly sacrificed himself for us on the Passover. And we've just all been through that, and we kept that as we normally do. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the eternal for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work in that particular point in time. So here we can see then, we've kept the Passover, we've been keeping the dates of unleavened bread, just as God has told us to do, holy convocations. God appreciates that. And I'm glad that you're doing it, and I'm glad that you're here on the Sabbath day. Well, let's continue on now, and this becomes a little bit more interesting and something that we really need to focus in upon, because this is what the main subject of my message here is today. In verse 9, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you, and you shall reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Now, here, first fruits, a sheaf of first fruits. The first thing that we need to start in focusing upon is, what is this term, the sheaf of the first fruits? What is first fruits in reference to? We need to get a little bit of information. And in this particular message, I'm probably going to be using a lot more messages or verses, scriptures, than what I normally would. But I think we need to go through some of these things. And I know that we've been over them before, we've read them before, but still we need to see them with our own eyes and review it, because this is the time of the year that we're supposed to review it. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 20. And if you're like me, I put a little old 3x5 card right there, because I'm going to be coming back to Leviticus 23 here very shortly. But I'm going to go first over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verse 20. "The first sheaf of grain was the first fruits of the barley harvest." The grains in this particular part of the world, the ones that came to fruition, that were ripened first, was the barley grain. And it was later that you had the wheat that would ripen. And then that's what you would use. But right now, this here barley harvest, talking about the first fruits of this here barley harvest, thousands of years later, we can find the same term that is used again in the Bible describing Jesus Christ. And let's start reading about a couple of these here places where it shows that Christ is described as the first fruits. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 20. "And now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, of course, he was in reference to those who have fallen asleep. Sleep meaning they were already dead. Going back how far, who knows? But anyway, let's now go over and find another area talking about the same thing. Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. And here we're going to find in verse 15... that Jesus Christ is also called the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn from the dead. The Apostle Paul said that Christ was prophesied to be the first to rise from the dead. That is in Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 23, if you want to put that in your notes. But let's look here in Colossians, the first chapter, and let's read verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Christ, that's who we're talking about. He is the one, the firstborn over all creation. While we're here in 1 Colossians, let's drop down to verse 18. "He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Please turn with me now to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, toward the end of your Bible. James, the first chapter, we're going to read verse 18. The point we need to keep in mind is that no matter what the time frame was for the death of a disciple of Christ, it was Christ. He was the firstborn into the family of God. I don't care what time it was or whoever it was, Christ was the firstborn. He has to be the firstborn. And let's read about this in James, the first chapter, verse 18. And as we're turning there, I will quote to you Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 23, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now let's read about this here in James, the first chapter, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So you see, the opportunity here is for us. Please turn with me now back to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7. We would not be the kind of first fruits of his creation if Christ had not made the ultimate sacrifice and gave his life for us. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 2, and I'll quote that for you, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Now let's read about this here in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7. "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And that's what we're doing here in the days of unleavened bread. We're purging out the leaven. Leaven, of course, is a reference to sin, symbolically speaking. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get sin out of our lives. We're trying to live the way that God lived. Christ set the example for us. He sacrificed his life for us. That's what we are supposed to do now, is to go forward doing what Christ would have us to do. I'm going to go back now to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. I hope you had a little card there, something. And I want to read verse 11. And it says in verse 11 of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, he says, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Eternal. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Eternal for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin." Now, as we're reading that, I would like for us now to turn over to Acts, the first chapter, and I want us to start reading in the first verse. Acts, the first chapter, and I want us to start reading in verse 1. "The Israelites' harvest season could not begin until the wave sheaf offering was made to and accepted by God. In like manner, the Holy Spirit was not to be given except to the called out and selected members of the human family until Christ returned to the Father." Now, God the Father is not giving his Holy Spirit to everybody in the human family at this time. Only select ones. And those are called the first fruits. And we can start reading about that Holy Spirit coming upon the New Testament church, starting of the New Testament church, starting right here in Acts, the first chapter. And I want to read in verse 1. "The former account I made of Theophilus and of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And it says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." And what was that promise? "Which he had said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, here we can see that the Holy Spirit, Christ promised to the people there, to the apostles, to the disciples. He said, you are going to receive it. But I got to first go back to God, be received by God, and then God will, that promise that he made of the Holy Spirit to help you be the kind of Christians that we need to be, he said, he's going to send that back to you. And did God the Father do that? Well, jump over to chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's just read a couple of verses here. Then the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as if a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we can see then, we've already shown that the first fruits that the priest was to wave before God, that first fruit represented Jesus Christ. He went back to the Father after his sacrifice, after his crucifixion. The God the Father then sent the promise back to those who were there. And that promise was that helper, which we know as, of course, the Holy Spirit. The wave shift offering offered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread portrays a resurrected Jesus now serving as our high priest. You can find about that in Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 14. Without prior sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Pentecost, the calling and salvation of the first fruits of those in God's church, those of us right here in this room, would not have occurred. That had to start it off. And I think we all understand that. Now, Paul reveals that our Savior occupies a place for us in the very presence of God the Father, and we are reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. In addition to the wave sheaf offering, many other sacrifices and offerings commanded by God at the time of the ceremony also pointed toward Jesus Christ. Now, if we continued on here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and I have read to you some of these offerings, these unique offerings, I want to focus upon what they meant. Now, remember what it said in verse 12, and you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Eternal for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. Please turn with me to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. There's a couple of scriptures that we can utilize. You can put on your notes and it'll nail down the meaning behind all these scriptures that we will find in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Now, here in John, the first chapter, the verse 29, Jesus was represented by a male lamb without blemish, which was symbolic of Christ's spiritual purity. And let's read about that here in the 29th verse. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow, what a tremendous thing that Christ has done for the human family. He has taken away the sin from us. We know what the penalty is for sin. It's death. Well, Jesus Christ stepped in our stead and took that penalty upon himself and sacrificed his life for us. Let's jump over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter now. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 12. Hebrews, 10th chapter, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen No, sorry, wrong chapter. Chapter 10, verse 12. Now this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So you see, Jesus Christ did that for us. Now, it also talks about the fine flour. Remember that what is happening here is that the barley is being ground up and it's being stomped in and pummeled and beaten and with all the stone and working on it and really grinding it in. But what that means is that these here grinding, beating, and really putting pressure upon the grain, that's in reference to what Christ had to go through as a physical human being. He had trial and tribulation. It was just poured upon him. He had all kinds of, you know, being under the old grinding stone, you might say. And that's what it was all talking about. That's what the fine flour is in reference to, that he would suffer a lot. And Christ did. Remember, it also says that Christ, that flour was to be mixed with oil. That oil represents Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that to be a fact. And the other thing that we need to focus on, too, here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, was the comment about the drink offering. Remember what it said about that? The drink offering in Leviticus is only mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 23. The word for the Greek offering here, this drink offering, seems to be an Egyptian word. And it says it was one measure of 1/6 of a ephah. Well, a quarter of a hin was therefore about a pint and a half of wine. And this wine, this here drink offering, we know from verse 13, was symbolic of Christ pouring out his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And you can read about that in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 27 and 28. I'll just read that for you. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Well, as we can see then, the very day that the wave sheaf ceremony, when it occurred, pointed toward Christ. History records that the sheaf was harvested on Saturday night, which began the first day, of course, of the week, and it was waved then before God on the next day, the first day of the next week, which we call today Sunday. What is really unique is that wave sheaf offering foretold on the precise day of the week that Christ would be returning to his Father after his sacrifice more than 1,400 years later. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 23. And let's start reading in verse 14. It says, "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Eternal. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." What we need to keep in mind here as we read that particular scripture and apply it into our lives is that the new grain, before anybody partook of it, they gave God his portion of it, as God told them to do. In other words, what they did is they put God first. That's what we need to do in our lives. We need to also put God first. We need to begin every day with him, every meal with him. You ask God's blessing upon the meal, the food that we eat, every affair. You go to work, whatever it is, no matter what your activity may be, you put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, as Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33 says. So tells us to do. Now, we're going to be moving a little bit further on down in time, and let's jump to verse 15. And it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall bring offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. And you shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flower. See the fine flower? Just like Christ had to go through tribulation and sacrifice and all of the being beaten down and ground up, that refers to us too, as we're going to find out. Is there anybody here that hasn't had to go through any trial and tribulation recently? Well, don't worry, you will get your chance. And it says, and they shall be baked with leaven. Oh, wait a minute, that's a little bit different, isn't it? Remember that the first wave sheaf offering, that had no leavening. But now, here we have two loaves, and these two loaves are baked with leavening. And as we think about this, and let me just kind of bring in a couple of more scriptures because our time is running out on us. I'm not going to go into the counting of the 50 days. We know what 7 weeks are. 7 times 7, 7 days, 7 weeks, 49 days, the next day afterwards. That, of course, is Pentecost, the 50th day. Mr. John Garnett went over that and many times down in Redlands, and I'm sure that he probably did that up here to you. We have it out on our website, and I'm not going to go into that whatsoever. But there are some other interesting things that we need to focus upon and help us to understand what all this here is about, in particular here, this two loaves that are now being baked, but they have some leaven in them. Now, what does leaven mean? As we've already been through some of the Holy Day messages in times past, we know that leaven is in reference to sin. We know that that first wave sheaf offering didn't have any leavening. We know that was in reference to Christ, the firstborn of many. Christ had no sin. When he came to this earth, God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% flesh, that's what he was, he committed no sin. Oh, he was tempted just like all of us, but he did not commit any sin. But these next, this is further down the road, 50 days later, now we have two loaves, and in these loaves, they're leaven. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do these two loaves represent? What do they mean? What is it all about? Well, we don't have to go too far to find the answer. Let the Bible always interpret for you. And let's read it now again in verse 17. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. Now, here is the answer. Now we know what the two loaves are. It tells us very clearly. We don't have to go over to Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah and look at some obscure scripture and try to interpret what these two loaves are all about. It says, they are the first fruits to the Lord. Oh, okay. They're the first fruits to the Lord. You know, I remember whenever I was in college, one of the classes that I took initially was a class in logic. I love that. That was an excellent class, but because it helps you get your thinking straight and figure things out the appropriate way. And one of the things that they told us was that whenever you start a deduction, start from the right foundation. If you start off with the wrong foundation, guess what? You will lead you to erroneous deductions. You don't want that. You want something that you start off with the right one. So as we analyze what these here two loaves are in reference to, let's start with a foundation saying that they are the first fruits to the eternal. They are the first fruits to the eternal. Now, what we need to do at this time, let's all turn over to Psalm 51:11. Psalm 51:11. I'm going to speed this up a little bit here so that I stop on time. I like to stick within the time frame so allocated. You know, in Jeremiah, the second chapter, verse 3, talking about first fruits, God says, Israel was holiness to the eternal, the first fruits of his increase. That doesn't mean everybody, but at least there were some, that's for sure. We also know from Acts the 7th chapter, verses 37 through 38, that it was in reference to the Israelites at that time, the congregation of Israel, as being the church in the wilderness. Now, we also know that the congregation, or this church in the wilderness, that the loaves were pictured by the church and because of the church, or the people that God had called out to be first fruits, not only of the New Testament church, us today sitting in this room, but also at any point in time, including the Old Testament. Now, some of you may be saying, well, wait a minute. There's no one in the Old Testament that had God's Holy Spirit. There's nobody in the Old Testament that is going to be part of the first fruits that will be resurrected with Christ in the first resurrection. Because remember, it is the first resurrection that we have the first fruits. You don't have first fruits on the people who lived throughout the millennium. You don't have people that are first fruits that are in the what we call the eighth day, when God resurrects the entire human family and gives everybody the opportunity to choose from either going Satan's way, which they have been through, or now going God's way. Those are not first fruits. And of course, the third resurrection, which we know about, that certainly is not part of the first fruits. But here, in Psalm 51:11, we're going to find out that people did have God's Holy Spirit. And let's read about this here in verse 4. And this is David speaking. And David says, against you, that's God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak. And wait a minute, where am I at here? I'm not in verse 11. That is verse 4. That was a good verse too. But let's go down to verse 11. Says, do not cast me away. You see, this whole thing, David was talking to God. David had messed up. He'd blown it. He wasn't doing the right thing. And that's what verse 4 is talking about, and really the rest of the chapter. But the point I want to zero in on here is verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Interesting. I've had people say, well, you know, David didn't really have God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit was sort of like maybe 4 or 5 feet away, and that Spirit just kind of helped David along and so forth. Well, if that is true, then that means that David could never be one of the first fruits in that initial setting up of the kingdom of God. Let's jump over to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, and let's just see if that is true. Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Let's see what God has to say about David here in verses 7 through 9. And let's start. This is in reference to a time frame right at the start of the time when Christ sets up the kingdom of God here on this earth. That's the time frame. And let's read about it. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, and is none like it, and is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke of from his neck, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God. That's exactly what's going to happen whenever Christ returns. He's going to put a stop to this mess that we have here on this earth right today. And people, especially God's people, they're going to start serving God the way they should. And guess what? We are going to be there. And guess who's going to be there with us? Let's continue reading in verse 9. And David their king, that's who's going to be there. They're going to be serving God. But David their king also, and I'm going to raise him up too. So you see that David had God's Holy Spirit. And whenever Christ sets up the government of God and he puts a correction to all this mess going on, David is going to be right there. Is David going to be the only one there? Turn with me to Hebrews the 11th chapter. Hebrews the 11th chapter. David will not be the only so designated first fruit before the start of the New Testament of the church. He just not. There are others. And we're going to find out about these others right here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The church in times past has called this the faith chapter. And boy, I tell you, there's a lot of good examples here of people who have just shown tremendous will to follow and do the things that God would have them to do here in this faith chapter. And let's start reading in verse 4, and I'm just going to hit a couple of them here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though he was, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he was being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 6 is important. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place where he was receiving an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Just jump on over to verse 13. And of course, I didn't read about all of the different people, but what does it say in verse 13 about these people? And they all died in faith, not having received the promise. Well, what was the promise all about? The promise was eternal life in the God family. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, we could go through there and you can read about all the other different people that had all kinds of faith. But what I want us to focus on here, here in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection? Well, there are three. We just got through going over them. We know that the third one, nobody wants to be there. The second resurrection, that is way after the millennium. That's when all human beings are raised up. It's that first resurrection that they're in reference to here. And it says that all of these people of faith were looking toward that better resurrection, that first resurrection. Is there anybody here that would think that Abraham, the father of the faithful, is not going to be in the first resurrection? That he's going to have to go now down to past the millennium time to be go and make the decision again to decide he's going to go God's way? All of these people decided to go God's way. Every single one of them, and some of them gave up their life. They've been persecuted a lot more than any one of us in this room. One last scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We're going to read verses 22 through 24. This just kind of nails down the order of how things work regarding the wave sheaf, regarding what it means, who is the first fruits, and the order of the first fruits where they're going to be at in this here final setting up of God, the family of God here. And it says in verse 20, and now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But when are they going to be made alive? But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Now, of course, Christ starts it off. That's what we were talking about with the barley waving of the wave sheaf offering. That was Christ. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming, that was that next wave sheaf offering, but that one was one of wheat, and remember, it had leavening in it. That's us, because we have sin in us. Christ had no sin. And then comes the end. Well, that's, you know, whenever all human beings are resurrected and given the opportunity to be a part of God's family. It says, then Christ will be delivering the kingdom of God to the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority on this here earth. The New Testament record shows that the first century Christian church continued to observe the biblical festivals as defined in Leviticus 23. That's why we're here today. We're keeping the Sabbath. We kept the first day of unleavened bread. We're going to be keeping the last day of unleavened bread on Monday. Through the observance of these feasts, God's people focus on and are reminded throughout the year of the work of Jesus the Messiah in fulfilling God's plan of salvation for the human family so they can be a part of the God family. Christ is now serving as our advocate and high priest for the people, and he is living with us and in us. All of this and more is pictured in the annual festivals. That's why we rehearse them. Every year we go through it so we can go back and see what it all means. And every year we get a little bit better understanding, a little bit more deeper understanding what this all means. Maybe you have a better understanding of what the two loaves are in reference to. Anyway, whenever we look at all of these different things that God has set forth and has done for us, what a tremendous blessing that we have, that we can be sitting here in this room and understand what's going on. We are the first fruits, that first little tiny bit. We are so insignificant compared to everybody else that will come. We're the first fruits. Christ started it. Without him doing his job, without his sacrifice, we could not be first fruits. But Christ did his job. Let's go forward now and let's make sure we do our job.